John chapter 21 is where I would like to begin speaking. John chapter 21 tells a story mostly of Jesus appearing to the disciples at the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. It's kind of looking at a story that we could title Breakfast on the Beach with Jesus. But remember, it follows chapter 20 of John that we studied here a couple of weeks ago about Thomas coming to Jesus. And Thomas is known for being a doubter, but I admonished you that I wish we could remember Thomas as being someone who gave that wonderful proclamation, "My Lord and my God." So we move from that story, from that narrative, into this one here in John 21, and it says that Jesus would show himself to these disciples, and it names seven of those disciples. Well, while they're waiting there, something interesting happens in verse 3. Peter seems to always be the one that's outspoken, and he says, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, if you're going fishing, we want to go fishing with you." And so they went out immediately, the Bible says here in verse 3. They got into the boat, and they fished all night. But as they were fishing, they caught nothing. And for a professional fisherman to catch nothing all night is very disappointing. I'd like to give you just a little insight here into this part of the story. These men were professional at what they were doing. But the Bible writer wants you to go beyond that in your thinking. Jesus has sent them to wait for him. And while they're waiting, Peter said, we can't just sit here and do nothing. Let's do what we can do best. And that's always good instruction. If you are wondering what God wants you to do, and you are waiting for God to reveal something to you, don't just sit or wait idly by doing nothing. Do what you can do best, and God will bless you for it. So these men, professional fishermen, wanted to make some money. At least that's what I think. But they worked all night and caught zero fish. They caught no fish because God did not put any fish in their net. The lesson here is, sometimes when you're doing the will of God as best you know, and it appears you are not getting any results, don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Continue to do what you believe God wants you to do. Just about daylight, the Bible says here, it says, when the morning had now come, that's in verse 4. Jesus shows up. He could have shown up 2 hours earlier, or he could have come 2 hours later. But he came exactly at the right time when these men were tired, they were ready to give up, they wanted to call it a day. About, 5 o'clock in the morning or so. Somebody says, "Look over there." Jesus is standing on the shore and he's calling to them. Now, somebody figured this out. In verse 8, it says they were about 200 cubits away. Now, if a cubit is a foot and a half, how many feet would that be? About 300 feet. That's not a long ways, and that's certainly close enough to shore that they could holler back and forth. Jesus says, "Hello out there." A lone figure on the sand. And he says, children, do you have any food? It's the second time, only two times in the New Testament is this Greek word used for children. And he's asking a question, and if you study out the question in the original way that it's construed, it's really asking a question with the idea that Jesus already knows the answer. It's like he's saying, are you okay? Have you had a good night? Have you got anything to eat? Any little Debbies on board? At the very time when they felt disappointed and when they felt badly about their performance, that's when Jesus shows up. My experience has been he always shows up, not always when I want him to, but he seems to always show up when it benefits me the most. And this is the lesson here with these disciples. They holler back at Jesus. He said, do you have any food? And they say, no. Go to Taco Bell. Get us something to eat. Now, some of you don't have a Bible, and it's okay. I want to tell you what Jesus says. Jesus says, put your net on the other side of the boat. Hey, the water's the same on either side of the boat. If you will do what you believe Jesus wants you to do, even when it doesn't seem logical, you can reap the blessings that God has for you. Sometimes God asks us to do things as a test. Sometimes it may even seem illogical. But if you do what God asks you to do, you will receive a tremendous blessing. Somebody on the boat says, okay, let's do what Jesus asked of us. So they put in the net on that side, and they felt the fish tugging, and it wasn't long before they had so many fish in that net, they could not even pull the net into the boat. That represents the abundance of God's ability to provide blessing for us that we cannot even imagine. You would expect these men who've been with Jesus 3 years to really believe in him, wouldn't you? I mean, this is at least the third time he showed up. And the commentaries, they argue back and forth about it, about where in the chronology of the scale that he shows up. But I just want to stay right with the biblical record. It says the third time, and whether they're counting his appearance to Mary and all of that is beside the point to me. It doesn't matter. Jesus appears right when it's to the greatest blessing to those people. Those disciples were expecting him to come, but they did not expect him to come at that time of the morning. And when he came, they could not identify him either. Are you aware that sometimes in the time of your greatest difficulty is when Jesus can work to the best of his ability to restore you and confirm you in your faith? But you have to stay with him. You must do what you believe that he wants you to do. There's so many fish in that net, they can't pull it into the boat. So Peter jumps into the water, and he drags the net to shore. And they count those fish. Evidently, they've been going to a church school somewhere because they can count up to 153. That's how many fish were in that net. And the Bible says they were large fish. Then Jesus says, fellows, it's time to eat breakfast. And there on the beach, he has a fire. No one knows how the fire started. I think I do. Usually Jesus speaks and things happen. He starts the fire, cooks breakfast for those men, and they eat. And it was some of the best food they've ever had. It's as good as Mama's cooking. It's as good as Edna's cooking. Verse 13. One of the things that Jesus wants to be remembered for and wants his disciples to follow him in was his ability to serve. He just seemed to always know how to be the servant at the right time. So when these fishermen came to the fire and he had the food cooking there, maybe he even cooked some of the fish they caught because he said, bring me some of those fish too. Jesus served those men. And as they ate it, there became no question in their minds about who this man was that was standing on the shore. Now, what I really wish I could explain for you is the way Jesus looked after his resurrection compared to the way he looked before Calvary, before his death. Evidently, he has the ability here to go maybe in and out of the body, to assume a body maybe in a form that the disciples could not discern. There was just something different about that whole situation. But what he was trying to do was to prove beyond any doubt by those miracles that he was the risen Lord, that he had died, but he had come back to life, and they could completely trust and believe in him. Now, in the previous chapter, the one disciples that claimed not to believe in him had been Thomas, but Jesus had called Thomas to victory, and Thomas, like we mentioned just a couple of minutes ago, he admits, you are the Savior. I want you to live in my heart. I will believe in you. But there's one more man who's part of that group who needs some special attention. And his name is Peter. He's been with Christ through the whole story. But if you remember, he's the one when he really got under pressure and needed to stand up for Christ. He cursed and got mad and pooched out his lips and said, I don't even know that Jesus. Denied Jesus three times. Are you aware there is no place you can go to hide from Jesus? Whether it's at night or whether it's in the daytime, in the city or in the country. And especially for a person who was searching and trying to find out about God and trying to come to a knowledge of him, God will figure out a way to reveal to that person exactly what they need to hear. I can relate a little bit to Peter. Now, I just want to be transparent this morning. I don't doubt the existence of God, and I don't doubt my own salvation. I just wish I understood more about how God works so I could be a better servant for him. And there are times when people just like you have experiences in which they feel like nothing's going their way. You ever feel that way? Come on now, I know some of you do. Just as the disciples worked all night and caught nothing, they were kind of down a little bit. It can come to you you make a bad grade on an exam. You lose your job. You lie to your wife and she finds out about it. I mean, in any number of things bad can happen. You find yourself in the valley. I'm just trying to say that when you come to that place, if you will hang on and not give up, that's when God will bless you the most. I know it because I've experienced it in my own life. There are others who experienced it. Can I take you to the book of Timothy really quickly here? I know you guys don't like long-winded preachers, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is the story of Paul. Paul became truly converted and his life changed. He experienced what it was like to think he was doing what was right for God, but it was really wrong. And then just at the right time, God struck him blind. Imagine that. You were given the offering today for the Christian Record Braille. Well, Paul had a little bit of this for 3 days, totally blind. And then afterward, he had eye problems. But in his mind and heart, he was converted toward the cause of God. And you read about that here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 12, "And I thank God, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. But the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." The only way you will know for yourself who Jesus Christ is to experience that change that we talk about as the new birth. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Jesus has a conversation with Peter. You see, Christ understands his mind. He knows the questions that he has. And he addresses that disciple three times in a very bold way. And when it's over with, Peter is reminded that, you know, he's been so close to full conversion, but he's not yet fully made the decision to follow Christ all the way. And here on this day, when Christ has worked a miracle at an odd time, but in such a way that he cannot deny the abundance of God's mercy, demonstrated even in the abundance of fish, he decides to give in. Something in his mind clicks, and he's able to be given the commission by Christ himself to go and be a mighty worker among the lambs and among the sheep. And from this point on, to my knowledge, he was always faithful to the cause of God. That morning, as those men were fishing and they caught nothing, that's kind of symbolic of experiences in our lives that may bring us some sadness and disappointment. But I'm just telling you, the light is coming. Light always follows darkness. And that which we see as pain and suffering, if we trust, can be turned into something beautiful and joyful. I want to tell you kids a story. This is just for y'all. There was a doctor up in Virginia. Felt the call of God upon his heart to become a missionary doctor. He sold his practice, moved his family to India, and he wanted to be a missionary doctor. As he went to the village he was assigned to, on his first trip, he had to walk 6 hours. He had never been to India, hadn't really given snakes and mosquitoes a lot of thought. But before he got to his village, it became dark, and he's out in the jungle. And what he should have had was a net that would keep the mosquitoes off of him. He found a place to sleep in a little abandoned hut. And as he lay down, closed his eyes, he went to sleep. And just about daylight, it was light enough he could see through the thatched bamboo or whatever it was around the little hut that he had been sleeping in for the night. He felt this weight right on his stomach. And as he opened his eyes, he saw a cobra. Evidently, during the night, some way, because he had no net of protection, that 5-foot snake had felt the warmth from his body and was there coiled up on his stomach. Being a physician, this man knew, if I get bitten by this snake, I will not live but just 3 or 4 minutes. He prayed like he had never prayed. God, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I don't know what to do. I'm here because I believe you sent me here. You put me here. I don't want to die. I don't want my little kids to grow up without a daddy. This snake is curled up on my stomach. I don't know what he said in his prayer. I just know the man prayed his heart out. He was praying when the door of that hut opened and 2 would-be robbers came with big sticks to hit him and beat him up, take his possessions. When they came in, that cobra that was coiled up on his stomach jumped out. He's 5 feet long. And he bit one of those men right on the cheek. The other would-be robber somehow suddenly got the spirit of discernment and he ran away. What the dear servant of God thought was going to bring him death and pain and suffering turned out to be the very thing to save his life. You can be glad that you serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And no matter what men may say, you can believe in him if you will let him live in your heart.